Welcome to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, and I'm your host for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. We start off this hour's programs with Minbar. You can listen to speeches on many different subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. Then it's time for our radio productions feature. After that, we have To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. And we round up this hour's programs with Unscripted. The program provides analysis and commentary on some important and sensitive issues of the day, with emphasis on the West Asia region. Stay with us for the next hour.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Assalamu alaikum jamian wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on this beautiful night to celebrate the birth anniversary of Our Lady of Light, the daughter of our beloved Prophet, Fatima al-Zahra, alayhim afdalus salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. We pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that He bless us with a higher ma'rifah and knowledge of the Lady of Light in our lives, and that we receive her shafa'at in the hereafter. Before I begin, you know, it's nice to see that alhamdulillah our community is growing in different ways. And so now you see Islamic schools and the importance of Islamic schools being brought to the front of our reminders and of reality. And I hope inshallah we support such initiatives inshallah, because this is how our future generations will prosper with true faith inshallah. The title of Siddiqa is very important. It's a title that we are told is given to her by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our sixth Imam As-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Ma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Is reported to have said, li Fatimata alayha salam tis'atu asma indallah. That Fatima alayha salam has 9 names that have been given to her by Allah, that Allah recognizes her with these 9 names. What are they? Fatima, was-Siddiqa, wal-Mubaraka, the one who is blessed, wat-Tahira, the one who is clean or pure, Zakiya, there's an inner purity, wal-Radiya, and Mardiya, the one who is content, and the one whom God is content with, wal-Muhaddatha, the one who is spoken to by angels, was Zahra. Yeah, the one who is illuminated. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So one of the titles that she's been given is the title of Siddiqa. Yeah? And the title of Siddiqa, the one who is, you know, it's described in English as the one who is voracious. Right? Voracious really means the one who is internally and externally truthful, like completely truthful. You will never find hints of falsehood within that person. You will never find any traces of that which is inconsistent from the truth within that person. That's a person who attains the status of being what's known as a Siddiq or a Siddiqa. And this is a title that has a lot of profound meaning associated to it, right? Again, we find a hadith that's reported by our sixth Imam, alayhi salam, where he was asked by another person by the name of Abi Abdullah, and he says to him, Man ghasala Fatima? That who gave ghusl to the body of Fatima? To which he replied back, he said, Daka Amirul Mu'mineen. He said, Amirul Mu'mineen gave ghusl to Fatima. And he was caught off guard, yeah, because we generally don't have men giving ghusl to women, right? And then Imam alayhi salam says to him, La tadiqanna, do not be surprised at this. He says, do not be shocked at this. For innaha siddiqa, walam yakun yaghsiluha illa siddiqun. Subhanallah. Yeah? He says, she was a siddiqa, and none can give ghusl to a siddiqa except for a siddiq. Yeah? Ya Ali. And this is what we understand from this hadith, right? That to be a siddiq or a siddiqa is in a status of its own, right? And it is a status that, of course, we can strive towards. But when a person reaches that status, only those who have reached a similar status can understand that person. Only one who has reached a similar status, not that status, because there's statuses amongst the statuses, right? But only one who has attained proximity to that status can be considered to be with such people. And our goal in life is to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Yeah? Salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That's the goal, right? Like with that, we can never lose focus of what the goal is. This is why we recite in ziyarat, Allahumma ja'alna ma'ahum. Dunya wal akhirah. Allah, make us be amongst them. We want to be with them. Yeah, so it's not something that's out of the realm of possibility. You know, sometimes people say they are there, we can't touch them. Yes, they are there. We can't reach that status 100%. But man, we can strive to be in the same ballpark as them. Yeah, we can strive to be in the same hall as them. We can strive to be in the same Jannah as them, right? But they are a status of their own. There's no denying this whatsoever. But we wouldn't be taught to ask for this dua, where we say, Allahumma ja'alna ma'ahum fi dunya wal akhirah. Place us amongst them in dunya and akhirah, unless it was possible to be in that same Jannah as them. Right? And so the goal is to be with them, but we can't be with them unless we begin to embody them. We can't be with them until I myself have some siddq, some truthfulness in me, because they are siddiq and siddiqa. How then can I be with them if I'm not a sadiq or a sadiqa? And so the question is that how do we be this? And this is, Allah encourages us to strive for this. The verse we recited in the khutbah from Surah Tawbah, verse 119, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah. Be conscious of Allah. Be mindful of Allah. Wa kunu ma'as-sadiqeen, and be amongst the truthful. Right? Allah is prompting us to strive in our lives to be amongst those who are truthful in everything we do. And so the question again comes is, how do we become truthful? How do we reach this status? These verbs or these words that we said, that she has reached the status of being a siddiqa. He had reached the status of being a siddiq. It comes from the root word of sidq. Yes, sad dal qaf. A person who is truthful is a sadiq, we said. A lady who is truthful is known as a sadiqa. But then there is another level higher than that, where you now have a shadda on that dal. Yeah, where now you're not a sadiq, but you are a siddiq. You're not a sadiqa, but you are a siddiqa. And so consider these like two levels, right? The first level is that a person strives in their lives to become a sadiq or a sadiqa. The second level is a person then strives and attains such a status where they graduate to now become a siddiq or a siddiqa. The aim should be at the higher level, but I can't get to that higher level without going through the levels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed amongst us. So how do we then first and foremost start off to where at least I can be called a sadiq, or I can be called a sadiqa, right? This is, as we said, it means to be truthful. This truthfulness is not just a truthfulness in speech. Yeah, it starts off with that, right? Because that's the most common attribution of truthfulness there is. Is this person, can I believe them or not, right? And this is why, you know, sometimes like we're told not to joke around too much, yeah? Joke, but not joke around too much, yeah? Make people laugh, but not to that extent where now anytime you say something, you're like, bro, I don't know if it was true or not, okay? It was funny, but I don't know if it was true or not. You don't want that reputation where now people genuinely can't tell whether you were being truthful or not, because that's how important truthfulness is to this picture, right? And so it starts off with speech, but then it continues where truthfulness now manifests itself in my belief. It manifests itself in my actions. It manifests itself in my intentions. It manifests itself in my behavior.
The mother of Emma, Ya Fatima, the mother of Aima, Ya Fatima. You are the Sayyidatun Nisa. God made you the center of Kisa. By your name the sinners get Shifa. On that fearful day to Allah we'll pray. Raise us with a Zahra we shall say. On that fearful day to Allah we'll pray. Raise us with a Zahra we shall say.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The name of Marvast as a city with rich culture and amazing monuments shines in the history of three provinces of Iran, Yazd, Kerman, and Fars. There were times in history that Marvast belonged to Fars province, and there are many stories of the cultural, social, and political influences of Kerman province on this city and its people. Today, Marvast technically belongs to the culturally rich province of Yazd, but it certainly enjoys many characters that are inherited from all three neighboring provinces. People of Marvast have dedicated a day of the year to their city and invited us to visit this place for the first time and together celebrate the rich history and cultural diversity of their hometown. Everything starts with a tour of the city.
In every city of Iran, there's some significant historical places that can take you back all the way to hundreds or thousands of years ago without me feeling old at all.
A circular fortress built a few hundred or perhaps thousands of years ago to protect the inhabitants of this region. Some historians claim that it was built during the Ilkhanid era, and some locals believe that it belongs to the pre-Islamic time. No matter in what exact period of time this magnificent structure was built, I believe the construction of Marvast Fortress was a great idea. This gigantic fortress and the Marvasti people who served here played an important role in protecting and saving many of the residential houses, public places, cultural monuments, and historical structures that we're supposed to visit during this trip. Some of those structures, like the Marvast Fortress, have become the symbols of this amazing adobe city. An adobe city in the central part of Iran that we, in company with some locals and tourists from other cities of Iran, are about to explore. Apart from some iconic buildings and monuments, most Iranian cities still have some very old districts with narrow alleys and old houses, all made with earthly materials. And some of them have been perfectly preserved. They have been preserved so today we can have some ideas about the people who were the inhabitants of these Iranian historic cities, like Marvast, which used to be a village back in the old days. Before, when you were traveling in Iran, it was a bit difficult to experience the lifestyle of the local people of that area. Nowadays, because of this trend that started recently, and I mean the trend that people turning their historical houses to traditional hotels, even for a short period of time, you get a chance to live exactly like the people who lived here back in the old days. You get a chance to eat like them, to be served like them, to get treated like them, and to enjoy this beautiful life like those people. Historic houses of Marvast, like other cities in the central part of Iran, have their unique architecture, and they enjoy elements and features that you can only find in structures in the desert regions of Iran. Not all historic houses of Marvast have the same situation as the House of Chaharfasl. Some are abandoned, some renovated and now being used as private houses, and some others have been restored and turned into local museums. Inside the house, you're surrounded by some precious objects, antique home appliances, traditional decorative items, and handicrafts that can take you back in time, maybe to the time that the local governors of the Safavid and Qajar dynasties ruled this part of the country. Maybe to the time that the people of Marvast lived simple lives, away from the hustle and bustle of big cities. After visiting the most iconic structure of Marvast and a couple of historical houses, the young people of the city surprised us by a performance, or let's say a kind of traditional sport which has roots in our history. It is called Varzesh Bastani, or heroic sport, which nowadays being performed to welcome visitors to most historical cities and places. When we're thinking about Eastern culture, and specifically Iranian culture, image of the curve automatically comes to your mind. Curves are everywhere in Iranian architecture, specifically in desert cities. Houses, mosques, temples, with mesmerizing domes. Another famous structure of Marvast is called Gumbadi, which means dome-shaped. It belongs to the Ilkhanid era. It is a mysterious place because it is believed to be a mausoleum of a local governor or a popular figure, but there's no evidence of a gravestone inside the structure. Marvast is relatively a big city and our time is limited. So the best way to get a glimpse of all the potentials of this city, and especially in the field of agriculture, is to check out this fair. And of course, the inauguration ceremony starts with a very unique and special dance called Raqs-e Dastmal, which is a traditional dance of the people of Marvast region. In every corner of this world, because of industrial farming and agriculture, eating healthy is becoming a big trend, and people are demanding more and more healthy foods and products. We're lucky in Iran, because we just need to get out of the big cities, and we have access to all healthy and natural foods and products. The main objectives of the organizers of there is to showcase their potentials in different fields, and of course, to encourage visitors to buy and consume locally grown, healthy, and natural products from the fertile land of Marvast. Hallways with different stands and access to hundreds of products, such as sweets, breads, cheeses, chocolates, honey, nuts, and so on. For us, coming from different regions, some tastes are very unique, and some products are very strange. At the end of the day, local people of Marvast and tourists come together at a special ceremony to share some joyful moments. This might be the end of all events dedicated to this city and its people. But the charm, hospitality, and friendliness of the people of Marvast never end. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لَا يُقِيمُ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ إِلَّا مَنْ لَا يُصَانِعَ وَلَا يُضَارِعَ وَلَا يَتَّبِعُ الْمَطَامِعَ.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. And as history is a testament, and furthermore both friend and enemy have testified openly, Imam Ali alayhi salam was not tainted with any vices, unlike so many others who surrounded him and opposed him. He had a perfect faith in Allah, and so he acted according to his belief. Imam Ali alayhi salam was a lantern of guidance in his time, where the sunnah of the Holy Prophet had begun to be forgotten. Yet Imam Ali remained steadfast on the path of the pure Muhammadan Islam, like a solid, unshakable fortress in the middle of a great wild storm.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: لا خير في الصمت عن الحكم، كما أنه لا خير في القول بالجهل.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "There is no advantage in keeping quiet about an issue of wisdom, just as there is no good in speaking out an unintelligent thing."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So it is a humble honor to be here at your service speaking about the universal persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So there's something that's really interesting about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a persona, of course, which transcends time and place, and of course this is because of the connection that Imam Ali alayhi salam had and has with the Almighty Allah. And so when you become close, or you become one to the ultimate source of time and place, then well, you become transcendental in that very amazing way that Imam Ali alayhi salam is. Otherwise, how many countless people are lost in the pages of history? Nobody knows anything about them. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, well over 1,000 years have passed, and he seems to be more alive today than ever before. And as we move into the future, he seems to become even more alive and more practical for the world in the modern day. So we find one of the very interesting things about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the kind of lifestyle that he lived. Now, of course, there's multiple various dimensions when it comes to the lifestyle of His Eminence, but you know, we only really want to primarily focus on the kind of a house that Imam Ali alayhi salam had. So when he was in the holy city of Mecca, he first used to live with his father in his father's house. After that, he moved in to the house of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him. Eventually, when they migrated to the holy city of Medina, the Holy Prophet built a house for His Eminence next to the Prophet's mosque and close to the house of the Holy Prophet. And then it's interesting that when Imam Ali alayhi salam eventually moved to the city of Kufa, and he made the city of Kufa the capital of the Muslim Ummah for various reasons, he did not stay in the famous palace, which was known as Qasr al-Imara, which was built to be the headquarters of the governance in that place. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam replied, he said that, "I will never reside in this palace of the insane ones." And so for a short time he lived in his nephew's house, and then he built a mud house for himself in the city of Kufa. So, you know, when he was married to Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, and they lived in the city of Medina together, and then when he lived in the city of Kufa as well, we find that it was a very simple life, a very simple home. It wasn't full of luxurious items. It wasn't full of perhaps even some basic items. But this lifestyle, even though it was very simple, it was very blessed. It was very happy. It was very honorable. It was very respected. It was very glorified. And that's something that we need to learn in the present day, is that peace of mind and tranquility and honor and respect, these things do not come about by material things or the things that we have in our homes or the gadgets or whatever it is that we want to have in our homes. Peace and tranquility and honor and respect and peace of mind, really, serenity that we're all looking for, it comes about by living a simple life, but living a life that we are content and satisfied with what the Almighty Allah has provided us, and of course with the remembrance of the Almighty Allah. A very beautiful lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi waqbal thanayi wajma bayni wa bayna awliyayi bi haqq Muhammad.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
I
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله سبحانه وتعالى in chapter 3 of the Quran in verse number 33 makes an announcement where he says إن الله اصطفى verily God has chosen Adam and then Nuh and then the family of Abraham and then Imran over the rest of the people in the world. When you look at this verse of the Quran, you come to realize that all human beings have been created by Almighty God, but they are not equal in the eyes of God. As far as their status is concerned, you know, when it comes to the prophets of God, the messengers of God, those who represent Him in conveying His message, they are at a higher, you know, status than other human beings. I would like to take this opportunity to actually talk about the special status that God has given to Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. You know, mosques around the world are sacred. And one of the important rulings is that you are not allowed to make the mosque area impure, you know, to allow any najasat, impurity, physical impurity to come in that area of the mosque. And this is such an important issue that suppose you come in a mosque and you realize that there is an area in the mosque which has become najis, impure. And you still have enough time to purify that area and do your prayers in time. What does Islam say? You're actually not allowed to do the prayers first. Your duty is first to purify that area in the mosque so that the sanctity of the mosque is maintained. Once you have purified it, then you go and do your prayers. And so this is where we come to realize that when it comes to mosques and purity, you know, these two issues are very, very important. Now, for example, a man and a woman who is in state of najasat, impurity, and if they have not yet gone to do their ablution, their ghusl, the shower, then they are not allowed to enter into a mosque in the state of impurity. That's again because of the sacredness of the mosque. However, if a mosque has two doors, two opposite sides, for example, then a person who is in the state of impurity is allowed to pass through. He can enter from one door and exit from another. Suppose he came, you know, he day before and forgot something in the mosque, he knows where it is. But now he is in a state of impurity, has never yet taken his shower, but he wants to go and retrieve his item. He can do that by coming from one end door, pick up his thing, and then quickly go out from the other door. And this is based on the verse from the Quran in chapter 4, you know, verse number 43, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةُ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. And then the verse goes on, وَلَا جُنُوبًا إِلَّا عَابِرِ سَبِيلِ حَتَّى تَخْتَصِلُ. Where, you know, the verse, the holy book says that you are not allowed, all you believe, you are not allowed to enter the mosque in the state of ritual impurity except while passing through until you have washed yourself. When this ruling came in, the way the mosque of the Prophet in Medina was built, it was built in such a way that the house of the Prophet, the house of Ali and the Prophet's the son-in-law and his daughter, as well as the houses of some other relatives, including his uncles Hamza and Abbas, as well as some prominent companions, they had their houses built by the mosque in such a way that their main door going out or in would open inside the mosque. You know, sometimes you get these advertisements from the pilgrim groups. They say, oh, our hotel is so close to the mosque, You just come outside, you are in the mosque. Something like that, but that's just advertisement anyway. But during the days of the Prophet, the mosque initially was built in that way, that his house, his daughter's house, some other relatives and the companions, their house was such that when they come out, they actually come in inside the mosque. Now this ruling, that if you are in the state of physical impurity, you cannot enter Masjid al-Nabi, became a problem. And so what did the Prophet do? He announced, all these doors opening inside the mosque be closed. And the people who live in these houses, they will have to open another new door on the other side, on the street. Except my door and the door of Ali. Somebody can say, Ya Rasulullah, what is going on? You know, this, the rule is for everyone. Why make an exception for your door and for the door of Ali and Fatima? Well, this is where the Prophet wanted the Muslims to know that do not consider the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet, to be same as yourself.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hello and welcome to Unscripted. I'm Kavit Athwaite. Our guest joining us in this edition of the program is Daniel McAdams. He is the Executive Director of the Ron Paul Institute for Peace and Prosperity. Also co-host of the Ron Paul Liberty Report. He has served as Foreign Affairs Advisor to U.S. Congressman Ron Paul from the years 2001 until Dr. Paul's retirement at the end of 2012. From 1993 to 99, he worked as a journalist based in Budapest, Hungary, including as editorial page editor of the Budapest Sun, and he also served as a special rapporteur with British Helsinki Human Rights Group while based in Europe. And he joins us now for this edition of Unscripted. Daniel McAdams, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me on your show. I appreciate it.
It's great having you. I actually want to break the ice and get warmed up with this post that you had about this brilliant film that you said made by an Israeli Jewish filmmaker 26 years ago. The reason why I'm starting out with this is because what stood out in your description there, which you said was an integral part of my awakening on the Israeli issue. Maybe you could tell us in short what this film was all about and why you think it was important in your awakening on the Israeli issue.
Well, the film is, and I actually made a mistake in the initial post. It was, I think, 16 years ago, not 26 years ago. My math wasn't very good at the time I posted it. But it was, the filmmaker's name is Yoav Shamir. He's an Israeli filmmaker. He made that film. He also made Checkpoint and a few other films about the situation primarily in the West Bank, but certainly the situation among Palestinians. And what defamation was about is the brainwashing of young Israelis from a very early age to the view that if they don't, you know, essentially destroy all of their enemies, another Holocaust will happen. And Yoav Shamir, in his brilliant way of making the film, Professor Finkelstein is in the film as well, but it really highlights how the Anti-Defamation League, the ADL in the United States, conspires to invent and create anti-Semitism where there really isn't any. And there are several scenes in the film where something very, very non-controversial is treated as an act of anti-Semitism. So it was an extremely well-done film, and it really moved me along in the process. Aren't always as they appear. That and Checkpoint, which is a great film that shows the horrible situation for West Bank residents when they want to go to the doctor and when they want to go to the store or anything, how they're treated like inhuman. And let's not forget, this is well over 10 years ago that he made this film. I'm absolutely certain it's much, much worse these days.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit, because I'm sure that then you must be shocked as to what's going on, not only in the Gaza Strip in terms of the genocide there, but also in terms of what's happening in the West Bank, which is, in essence, almost the same thing, but maybe it's in second gear at this point, moving on real fast in terms of displacement, in terms of all the different things that are happening, from human rights violations, et cetera. Does it surprise you when you see the genocide that has happened in terms of the depth that Israel has stooped to basically carve up the land? We know in the West Bank they're very proud to say we're going to take over 82% and annex it.
Well, what surprises me even more than that, because we've seen a pattern for decades of Israel's behavior, but they'd always had some sort of a check on their bloodthirstiness, and now the check is gone, the reins are off. What really surprised me is to see a world stand by while a genocide is taking place right before their eyes. And many of these people saying never again, rightly so, to the genocide that was launched toward the Jews in Europe in the 1930s and 40s, and we're having the same situation right before our eyes. And unlike in those years, we can actually tune into X or any other network and see in real time the destruction, the maiming of children, the killing of, they say, upwards perhaps even of hundreds of thousands, multiple hundreds of thousands of innocent civilians being killed. And the world stands by and does nothing. And it's primarily because the United States stands by and does nothing and watches this happen. This will be a black stain on the United States and the American people for centuries to come.
Taking a look at now what the Israeli regime is doing, we understand it's continuing the genocide no matter what. And obviously, the U.S. has its back when it comes to the military support or the U.N. veto, as we just saw 24 hours ago. But we're also looking at an expansionist Israeli regime, where in West Asia, we call it West Asia, the Middle East, people know it as, and how it's going after other countries. And the attack on Qatar, I think, was a game changer in many different ways. We're looking at how the Israeli regime basically broke the regional taboos to hit a major non-NATO U.S. ally between Israel and Hamas. It's really incredible that they wanted to take out the host country that has the mediators there. What was your initial reaction on this? And do you think that that's a game changer? In what ways?
Well, not only that, it's such an act of treachery, and this is a pattern that Israel and the U.S. have done, which is to announce that you're going to have negotiations, and as soon as you gather the negotiators together, the Israelis, with the United States seal of approval, will kill those intermediaries, will kill those negotiators. It happened to Iran. We saw just before the sneak attack of Israel on Iran. It's happened in the past several times. It happened to Soleimani, who was getting ready to board a plane on a peace mission to negotiate peace when he was destroyed by Trump in the first administration. And now we see the same thing happening, attempted, same thing happening in Qatar. There have been other instances as well where you actually kill the negotiators who are trying to negotiate peace. That is a clear signal. It should be a clear signal to the rest of the world how Israel views peace negotiations. The way Israel views peace negotiations is how they behaved toward Lebanon and Syria. We do regime change. We decapitate your regime. We disarm you completely. And then the peace that you get is the peace that we impose on you. And so the lesson should be clear for Israel's Arab neighbors. And sadly, it doesn't seem to be getting through. But all you have to do is take a look at the map of greater Israel, which they are not ashamed to show to anyone. They're not ashamed to hang it up behind them when they're speaking. They want a big chunk, not only of Saudi Arabia, but Iraq, of Turkey. And these countries still, they seem like it's, they don't view it as a serious threat. Well, I think with the one thing that Israel has shown in the last, since 2023 October, is that they're a threat to anyone, and they're not willing to back down. They will conquer every country in the region and subjugate it to Israel's will. So it's disheartening. You even have such a weak response from Qatar. Qatar is a major U.S. ally, the largest U.S. military base in the region. They clearly, unless the U.S. gave a green light, which probably is what happened, but then again, that speaks volumes as well. What a treacherous ally the U.S. is to green light an attack on a partner. So I would just say that the U.S. diplomacy has absolutely been destroyed by its absolute fealty, its absolute subservience to the state of Israel.
Well, I'd like to discuss that a little bit in detail in terms of the U.S. role here, because we know the U.S. President Donald Trump said that he was not aware that this was going to happen. And then he said, yes, we were given a heads up, but it was so late in the game that we didn't have a chance to really relay it in enough time for Qatar to react. But the skies over Doha, as far as we know, are monitored by Al Udeid, the largest U.S. military installation. We know that this is not a marginal outpost. It's the forward headquarters for the U.S. Central Command, U.S. CENTCOM. And in theory, anything entering Qatari airspace or nearby region without being detected by the IAMD, which is Integrated Air Missile Defense System, that provides air cover for the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, which has Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and UAE, along with Jordan in it. There's no way that the U.S. would not have been aware of this Israeli intrusion into the Qatari airspace. So Trump's claim falls flat. Given that, are we looking at the fact that now the Persian Gulf Arab countries are definitely rethinking how the U.S. is claiming that it's the guarantor of their security, that that's just not going to happen in terms of how it suits the U.S.'s purpose?
Well, either the U.S. is completely incompetent and its weapons don't work to fulfill its obligations in the region to protect not only its own troops, of course, which is very important, but as you point out, its partners in the region. Either our weapons don't work very well or someone told them to stand down. Now, it may not have been the president. I think that's something that we have to consider, that there may be someone in control of this in his administration that is not him. He's not a detailed person. He doesn't like long briefings. He likes things very simplified. He may have just delegated this to someone, this whole operation to someone, and you know he can claim plausible deniability. Yeah, we knew about it, but it was late. Nobody's buying that. These things don't work that way. You don't just flip a switch on. They're automatic. As you point out, they're integrated. They're automatically integrated to protect our troops and our partners in the region, or they're not. So I would think that obviously they stood down, because the U.S. seems to have this idea. I believe it takes its Arab partners for granted, and there is a precedent for it because they have shown a lack of willingness to stand up in the face of continued behavior by the U.S. in the region that shows that they're not viewed as an equal partner. But maybe this may be the issue. This may be something that brings them together, but I don't think we've seen a lot of evidence so far.
Yeah, it was very interesting when that summit happened, when you had Qatar invite, and in attendance were obviously the countries in the Persian Gulf, including not only Bahrain, the UAE, but also Iran attended. And at the end, the final communique was basically words of condemnation. Many were very disappointed in that. But then, lo and behold, you had this Pakistan-Saudi Arabia defense pact, which was, you know, that was quite an eye-opener. I'm wondering why Saudi Arabia chose Pakistan, because when you take a look at the fact that Pakistan is nuclear armed, and then for the military agreement to happen, Mohammed bin Salman said that promises to boost defense cooperation and joint deterrence. Tell us your reaction to this joint pact, and how much of a possibility is there for other countries to join in?
Well, I think the prince was sending a very clear signal to the U.S., and it's probably the strongest and clearest signal that it can send to the U.S. I wonder about Pakistan's reliability, because the U.S. is always trying to infiltrate the Pakistani government. They've jailed Pakistan's independent-minded leaders in the name of Imran Khan and others. So the question is the reliability. But yes, definitely, there's no question about it. You're right. I mean, the juxtaposition of this conference in the Gulf and this agreement just a few days later sends a clear signal. And I think the signal is that that Saudi Arabia is ready to become a nuclear armed country very quickly if this stuff keeps happening.
Why don't we take a look at the fact that you have the Iran coming into the picture after this attack by Qatar, and for the countries to basically reach the terms that Iran has been dealing with when it comes to Israel in terms of it attacking Iran, and Iran saying, see, I told you so, the U.S. cannot be a reliable partner. By default, obviously, the U.S. is behind Israeli moves in the region. Do you think we're looking at now a proactive move by countries in the region to align themselves in order to stand up against the U.S. and Israel? Because like you mentioned, Israel is on a war footing. It wants to expand itself, and other countries are in its firing line.
Well, the other thing to consider is that Israel is also in a race against time. Now, if you look at polling in the United States, support for Israel is at the lowest in its history. Megyn